All right, we're in Colossians chapter 2 tonight. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings and goodness. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit who lives in our heart for all eternity from the very moment that we trust your dear Son to be our Savior. And Father, what a wonderful blessing it is to be a Christian. Father, we pray for my dear wife tonight, teaching Lois. Fill her with your Spirit and help her as she ministers to Lois. Bless the lesson there. Pray for, looks like, Sister Stephanie in the nursery tonight with Isaiah. Bless and fill her with your Spirit there, Heavenly Father. And please fill me with your Spirit and help me to minister the Word to your church tonight, dear God. We thank you for the good time that we have, for the good meetings that we have with Brother Bernard on Sunday. Father, the good focus on missions, Lord, and we thank you and praise you for that. Continue to bless him and help him as well. And Father, once again, might you speak to us. Once again, would you help us to grow, we might glorify your name and do the work that needs to be done in each heart by your Spirit and by your Word. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, we're right. We do have some outlines back there. Brother Charlie, you want to help pass them out? Brother Dennis is getting them too. We have some outlines and some case studies that'll go along with this lesson. One case study, I think it is. Thank you, man. And we do have a study book tonight for the lessons. For our visitors, won't be in it much, so it's not going to make a whole lot of difference. But certainly, as more come, we need them. We'll just get more. Amen. Alrighty. Thank you. So, we're looking at being equipped for life in the book of Colossians. We've seen in the first lessons, we are to show faith and love. We are to deepen our spiritual walk. Give Christ first place in your life. And Brother Brian's last lesson series, help others to mature spiritually. And we want to certainly do that. Tonight in the series, we're going to begin to look at no substitute for the truth. No substitute for the truth. And praise the Lord to that. Can anybody think of experiences with cultists maybe who've knocked on your door? I think your book has a couple questions in there. It says, number one, with what religious or philosophical explanations for the truth are you familiar? Anybody have someone knock on your door and they maybe something stuck out, they presented to you that was, you know, a false religion or a different twist on it? Anybody have anything you want to share on that?
Sister Sylvia?
Okay, you didn't become a convert for the planet Zophar or something like that? Okay.
I didn't understand it.
Yeah, it's amazing. Yeah. I had a JW knock on my door the other day, and I had an appointment in Corvallis, and when he knocked on the door, I had like 20 minutes to get there. And so I only answered the door, and they said who they were, and so I told them who I was. They began to talk with me, and so I told them that I was a pastor of church in town here, and that I took them to the verse there. Boy, it just flies out now. Matthew 25. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into life eternal. And I showed them how that was teaching that there's hell is an eternal punishment. And we talked a little bit about that word punishment. Shared with some things about that. But then he said, so you don't believe in death, then, huh? And so we couldn't go on there. But I began wondering in my mind, I wonder where he was going with that. So what he's trying to say is, oh, so if we all just live forever somewhere, then there is no death. This is what my mind's thinking. I wonder what new twist they were going to take you on. Say, you know, because, you know, well, you don't believe in death then if everybody just lives somewhere forever. Well, no, that's not the case. The Bible always, you know, speaks of eternal life. Never calls it death, you know, and we have eternal life. And if you're lost, you're dead twice if you don't get saved. Amen. If you're saved, you're only dead once at the most, and maybe not even that. The Lord comes back. Amen. So praise the Lord for that, as far as the physical death goes. Amen. Anybody else have something, Brother Charlie?
I was thinking about the time of union with visitation over here. Yeah. That lady that's going to that church on the road here.
Yeah. Yes, the church was. Yes.
No gospel.
Yes. They're very careful. They by the way, they quit doing it. Must have ran out of money.
Yeah.
Feeding the homeless and stuff down the road here, the evangelical church, whatever it is. But they were very careful never to give a tract, never give any preaching, because that would be strings attached. And that wouldn't be true love. People, what we learned from the lesson Brother Bernard taught us on Sunday, what's the most important need? Amen. The gospel. People need the gospel. And they're going to get anything here, they're going to get that. Amen. They're going to get that at a gospel, a preaching church. All right. So what are some of these explanations of the truth would you consider dangerous because of their appeal? Anybody have something, anything you want to share with that, Sister Lynn? Working you, people fall for that. Working your way, anything that involves working your way to heaven. We want to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, don't we? That is so deep in our heart. You know, I've got to earn it or keep it in some way, you know. And those things can be dangerous, and we need to be careful of that. I'm so glad that salvation is a free gift. Amen. It's not a cheap gift. It came at great price and through great love, but offered freely to all who will trust Christ as Savior. All right. So Paul writes to these believers whom he's never met. He's in house arrest in Rome as he writes this letter to them. And so learning about the truth, we're going to see that we need to grasp the truth. And we'll just be looking at verse 1 for a little bit here tonight. We'll see the objects of Paul's concern in verse 1. He says, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face, in the flesh. So Paul was concerned for the believers in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. These places here they're down there on the... This thing has a pointer too on it, doesn't it? Yeah. Down here in the corner here. And Ephesus over here. And they're about 100 miles east of Ephesus. And Paul hadn't gotten over there. We talked about how the gospel was spread over there, but it wasn't Paul personally. And the churches he's talking about, likely these believers he's never met would include, okay, hitting the wrong button here, would include all these in Laodicea, Hierapolis. You might notice a familiar pattern here. Remember the churches in Revelation, we have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon there, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea in that order. And there was one of the, I think, the most ancient Roman road of the empire went from Ephesus up to Pergamon, and then there were other Roman roads that went down and made that loop there. So Laodicea was one of those churches addressed that John addressed in his letter. So that's where we see where Colossae is at, in that river valley there. And so he hadn't met them. He was concerned for them. He had a great burden for them. They were the objects of his concern. Paul says, "What great conflict I have for you." Now, I don't think that Paul's merely having troubled thoughts. Oh, I wonder what they're going through. Because he knows believers are going to. He says we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He said he knew trouble came to saints in those days. I don't think he's just got a tight feeling in his stomach when he says much conflict that I have for you. And I think that the Apostle Paul, being in this house arrest, what's he going to do? He's an evangelist. He's out there. He's a church planting evangelist, and he's planted these churches. He's helped these believers grow. I mean, and now he can't go anywhere. What's he going to do? He's going to pray. You can believe he's going to be praying. Sometimes God puts us in a still place, so we'll pray. Some folks in our church that can't get around, they wonder, what can I do? You could pray. Matter of fact, if you are in a place where you can't get around physically, maybe God, part of that is God wanting you to have more time to pray for others and for the work. God's work goes forth by prayer. And I'm sure that the Apostle Paul was praying for these believers. He had this great conflict for them. And all those that he'd not seen, the believers that he'd not seen. Matter of fact, he wrote his letter to the Philippians probably around the same time. Sent it by a different messenger than he did the Colossian letter. But he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And I'm sure that's what he was doing as well. He expressed, I picture Paul having this burden for these believers that he hadn't seen. He showed that burden, by the way, before he ever went to prison. You might remember studying your Bible as he was finishing his third missionary journey. He was in Achaia, the area of Corinth, getting ready to finish up that journey, and he wrote his letter to Rome. And he had never met them either. And how he yearned to see them. But he said, great trials had come. He said he was let hitherto or hindered. He talked about that. There were things that God allowed. But he couldn't, he hadn't seen them. In Romans 1:7, he writes, To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He'd heard of Rome when he was out of prison, just like he'd heard of Colossae when he's in prison. But he continues to that church then, back then, before his imprisonment, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." And I don't think his burden is let up here now that he's under house arrest. I'm sure he's praying, and I have believed myself that conflict it has a great reference to that prayer and that battle of prayer. He no doubt is praying fervently for those believers whom he can't meet because he's in prison, that they might rejoice and stand firm in the exhortation, power, and comfort of the very truths that he is sending to them in that letter. He had great concern, longed to see them, laboring for them in prayers. Matter of fact, he even mentions Epaphras, who would carry this letter from Paul in prison, where he is at in prison in Rome, to the Colossian church. In Colossians 4:12, he says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." You know, I thought about that. That must have been some prayer meeting when he and the Apostle Paul got together. I want to tell you, that must have been some prayer meeting. I don't know if he encouraged Paul or Paul encouraged him. They probably both encouraged each other, is my guess, as far as being fervent in prayer. And it's just wonderful to think about that. We think about that word conflict. What great conflict I have for you. It's the Greek word agon. Agon. In our King James Bible, it is translated conflict twice, fight twice, contention once, and race once. This word conflict. Some uses of it. Well, right here in this passage here, would you do what great conflict I have for you? There's a great battle going on. That's one of the definitions of it. What does this word mean? It means a place of assembly, especially an assembly met to see games, the place of contest, assembly of the Greeks at their national games. Hence, a contest for a prize. Any struggle or contest, a battle. Is what this conflict means. In his other writings, Paul used the same word to the writing of the church at Philippi, chapter 1, verse 30. He says, "You're going through the same thing as me, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." Same word. What were they facing? You know, probably confiscation of their goods, imprisonment, whatever. They were facing, there was a real battle going on there. And he uses the same word that he used here when he says, "What great conflict I have for you." Conflict. Here's a couple passages that will be familiar. Same word, conflict, translated fight. Paul said, "Fight the good fight." Right there it is. Same word of faith. "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." 1 Timothy 6:12. Then 2 Timothy 4:7. "I have fought a good," there it is again, "fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And so it's that same word. When he says, "I have great conflict for you," it's the same word. He's in a great battle. And I believe he's in a great battle of prayer. Praying for them, knowing, listen, If the world's gonna strap my feet or lock my door so I can't go out, then they can't hinder my prayers. I'm gonna pray. I think he became a prayer warrior. The fight. It's also translated in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12:1. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race," same word, "race that is set before us." And so there's a real contest going on, though, when he talks about that contention and that fight that's going on. The devil might, you know, say, "What can you do? You can't leave this house. You're under house arrest." Well, he can pray. He can pray. Aren't you glad that Satan can't stop our prayers? Amen. He may be able to shackle our feet when God allows him, but he can't stop our prayers. And I'm sure that the Apostle Paul was in a heated battle of prayer. and even as Epaphras was for those believers. I'm sure they were interceding in prayer. Oh, they knew how important that was. You know, I think about that great scene when Moses and Joshua were leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and Joshua was the general of the army, name just flew from me. The ones that were killing all the weak ones behind, was that the Amalekites? Thank you, brother. The Amalekites. And they're destroying all the weak ones behind. And Moses tells Joshua, I want you to go out and destroy them. And so Joshua, the general, heads out to destroy the Amalekites. And Moses and Aaron and Hur go up to the top of the mountain. What do they do? Well, let's read it. Joshua, he says, I want you to go fight with Amalek. Moses, Aaron, he says, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And Moses said, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. And so what a picture of intercessory prayer, holding up those hands. And by the way, when those hands dropped, how'd the battle go? Not too good. And when those hands were held up, how'd the battle go? It was going good. I want to tell you something. If we think the battle's going good and we're not praying, we're fooling ourselves. If we think the battle's going good and we're not praying, we're fooling ourselves. We've got to be praying for the battle to be going well, amen? We can't have one without the other. And what an illustration that is. Moses said, write it in a memorial, in a book. And by the way, he did. And by the way, Israel remembered it. They remembered that time. We read when he said he held up those hands and that victory was given. The Bible says in Exodus 17:15, and Moses built an altar and called the name name of it Jehovah Nissi. Nissi. You know what that means? It means the Lord is my banner. My banner. Can you what a picture of a banner? Can you picture that? I mean, we picture like a flag flying. Picture Moses and Aaron and her up on that mount, holding his hands. There's your banner. They're holding his hands up, and they're prevailing by the power of God. By intercessory prayer, the battle's being won. You got to fight the battle too. It wouldn't have been won if Joshua and them weren't down in the trenches either, would it? You got to have both. Holding up that banner, Solomon remembered that. Remember when they dedicated the temple? He stood before the altar, 1 Kings 8:22, of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. He remembered that. It was a memorial. He knew they needed God's blessings and God's power to do and to have a kingdom, you know, that was to be a theocracy and to glorify God. He held forth his hands. In 1 Kings 8:54, it was so when Solomon had made the end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. He started out standing up with his hands to heaven. He ended up falling down on his knees, but his hands were still up to heaven. Praying for God's blessings, praying for God's blessings. They didn't forget that illustration of how important intercessory prayer is, how we need that. Don't ever, all we can do now is pray. Don't ever think that. Do that first, amen. Bathe everything in prayer. The psalmist writes in Psalm 28:2, hear the voice of my supplication, strong crying, when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. They see they remembered that. By the way, the apostle Paul remembered it. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, what? Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, I'm not saying there's some special magic in lifting up your hands. I'm not saying you'll get some special blessing, if you lift up your hands. I'm just saying that we need to be serious and sincere in prayer. I think that's the point, and that's the key. And by the way, when we lift up your hands, you're showing that your hands are empty. Amen. You're saying, God, whatever I have is yours. Now you give me what you have for me. It kind of pictures that. And that's when we can get answered prayer. Lifting up our hands in prayer. Being earnest in this prayer. That word there, meaning all these things. It's found again in another form, same root word, Luke 22:44. Our Lord is praying in the garden. We learned the Greek word was agon, and in sounds like what? Agony. Different form of the same word agon, Luke 22:44, and being in an agony, that's our Lord. He prayed more earnestly. He was in a heated battle of prayer for you and me to finish. Every time I think of that, it blows my mind. How can something be hard for God? But that was hard for him. That was hard for God. He was God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. And yet what? He's crying for strength. There's just so much there we can't understand. But we can believe it because we read it, amen? It was hard. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. There's arguments whether that was literal blood or picture the size of the sweat drops. Won't go there. Another study. But it was a tough battle. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Trying to figure that one out. Don't spend too much time on it, though, like me. You'll get a headache, all right? More earnestly, he prayed. His sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And remember when the disciples, when he came down to the multitudes and the disciples, and there was a great stir, and there was that the one boy that they couldn't cast a demon out of. And the man comes to him and says, I came to your disciples, but they couldn't do anything, What did Jesus say? If you believe, all things are possible. The man ends up saying, I believe, help my unbelief. But then the disciples ask, why couldn't we cast him out? And what do you read? Mark 9:29. He said unto them, this kind can come forth what? Two words. By nothing, but by prayer and fasting. There is nothing powerful enough to cast this demon out unless it is accompanied by prayer and fasting. Nothing. You see that? That's how powerful earnest prayer is. Jesus, it was impossible without that. It could not be done without that. It had to be done. I think sometimes we may have some demons that hang around in our life that may require a little fasting and prayer. Amen. A little earnestness. A little affliction of the body. So I'm going to put a question in the box. I've got to answer back there. Afflict our souls. What does that mean? Many times in the Old Testament, it means fasting, where you actually are willing to put your body in a place of a physical suffering as far as the hunger goes to spend more time in prayer. Fasting and prayer. Boy, how important it was. How important. Paul praying for them. These complete strangers. Question 3 asks, to what do you attribute Paul's love for complete strangers? Anybody want to share what you have for that? Question 3. Brother Austin? Mm-hmm. Amen. Paul knows his calling. Brother Dennis. Right. Yes, it's a burden. The Holy Spirit, right, gives that burden.
love of God, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Not only for God, but for God's people, God's people, God's work.
Amen. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5, for complete strangers. But I ask you, were they really complete strangers? Do you realize that as a believer, you have more in common with another believer all the way across this globe that you've never met? You have more in common with that believer than you do with the closest unsaved loved one that you know right now. Do you realize that? You have more in common with that believer you've never met all the way across the globe than with your closest unsaved loved one right now. That's a fact. That's a fact. And so there's that family thing. I love going to the churches like Brother Bridges and the places where you go. And that kindred spirit. You just know, hey, we're kin. We have the same spirit. And we have the same, the mind of Christ. Amen. I think about that. Paul wrote to Ephesus, they were to be endeavoring to keep you the spirit in the bond of peace. He said, there's one body, one spirit, called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through you all and in you all. That's what we have all in common. With a believer we've never even met. What a wonderful thing to ponder. I think about that. Listen, when one becomes a Christian, we have so much in common. One becomes a Christian, we know they have been convicted of their sin and have been lightened to the saving person and power of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we have when they get saved. If someone's got saved, we know they have repented of their sin and have turned to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, just like we have. Amen. If we've never met them, we know this to be true of them if they're born again. They've experienced, just as we have, the most blessed deliverance and transformation a person could ever experience in this life, just like we have, the moment they trusted Christ as their Savior. They became convicted of their sin, just like we. They feared the judgment of hell in some way, just like we. They believed in the love of God and the forgiveness He has provided through faith in Jesus Christ, just like we. They repented of their sins, called upon Jesus to forgive them, save them, just like we. They've been born again, have a home in heaven, just like we. They have passed from death unto life, just like we have. They have been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, just like we have. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts just like we have. Every one of them, everywhere in this whole wide world, we have that common. And you know, you and I could open this book. We just scratched the surface there, didn't we? We could go on and on of what you and I have in common with the family of God, the ones we've never even met. And by the way, I'm not trying to diminish your love for your unsaved loved ones by any means. That ought to make us all the more see them get in the family, amen. That ought to make us all want all the more see them get in the family, amen. And instant family, I like that. Instant family. I've stepped into places where it's just felt like instant family, kindred spirit. We went all the way to down under where the Cooks were and visited the churches down there in Australia. Four or five different churches. I had the privilege of preaching the largest independent Baptist church in Australia. I think they had 300-something members or something. And you know, we walked into those churches. It was like family. The spirit was so wonderful. There were glorious meetings. Family. An instant family. Jesus was inside preaching, the crowds were about, and Matthew 12:46, while he talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, you know where I'm going. Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever will do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Here's my family.
My family is believers first, is what he was saying. That's the true family. By the way, when you get born into the family of God, you have the kindred blood that can never separate. Human blood can separate. Amen. But once you're cleansed in the blood of Christ, you're in the family of God forever. And you have that blood, that cleansing blood of Christ in common. Jesus said, "Ye are all brethren," Matthew 23:8. So Paul instructed these Colossians. He no doubt had a great burden for them. He talked about this great conflict I have for you. I mean, you can just picture it. That how he would be so fervent in prayer, being put in a place where he can no longer travel. He can no longer do those other parts that he could do so much. He says, "Well, you can't stop me from praying." And folks, we need to be prayers, amen? And have that burden. So he told them he wanted them to send this letter on to Laodicea as well. Now it doesn't, and he wanted them obviously to remember these things. We don't know how well the Colossian church did hanging on to the truths of the letters that Paul sent them, but we don't get a very good picture of Laodicea. We have no reason to doubt that the letter wasn't sent on to Laodicea, just like Paul told them to do. See that you'd send that letter on. But what do you read in Revelation chapter 3 about Laodicea? "Under the angel of the church at Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." God's an all-in God, isn't he? God says, be all for something. Be all for the wrong thing or be all for the right thing, but be all for something, amen? I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And boy, I tell you, we're not going to have a zeal without prayer. We don't have the strength to do this thing, you know? We don't have that power. I was telling the gentleman I was praying with tonight, one of the prayers that I've prayed often, and I continue to pray, and I've prayed even this week, and I'll continue, and I'll pray it more. You probably have too. And it has two parts. Here they are. "Lord, increase my faith, and Lord, teach me to pray." I've been ministering for, I don't know, 30 years, and I still pray, "Teach me how to pray. Increase my faith." How we need that, amen? How we need that. And I tell you, there's been times when I, and you probably have too. You've had a trial. There's no more I can do. And God, and the way I can almost hear God saying, "Finally." And then you get down to business and pray. And then you see the need provided. You know, God will provide. But I think Paul was earnest in prayer and that love. Let's be earnest in prayer for one another. Let's be earnest in prayer for our missionaries, for Brother Bernard and all those that are out there with the gospel, and for our church and for our laborers, for the work of the ministry, for like churches of like faith and practice. Let's lift them up before the Lord, amen, and pray for them and trust God to do what we can't do. We can't go places like Paul couldn't go. We can't go to the foreign fields. We can't go, to our loved ones. I often think of this closing. It helps challenge me in my life as I pray for my loved ones. My loved ones, I just did have a sister move back to Portland, but all the rest of them are in Pennsylvania. I can't go to them. I can't go to them. But you know what? Some believer there can go to them. Some believer there has loved ones out here. They can't go to them. They can't get to them. But I can. I can. And I don't believe in karma, but I believe in the law of sowing and reaping, amen. And if I want someone, a believing, zealous Christian, to come upon my brethren that I can't reach. Maybe I ought to be one here and come upon their brethren and give the gospel. Amen. And do what we can do. We all need that zeal, don't we? We need that filling and that to refocus on the priority of that place of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church tonight. God, I thank you for the privilege of prayer. It's amazing to me that you even tell us to come boldly into that throne room. We think of who you are and who we are. That's an amazing thought, Lord. I thank you for wanting to hear our prayers, not only wanting to, but commanding us to pray, be praying always, ready to go to you in a moment. And Father, I pray you'd help us to do it more often. It's so sweet to hear the voices of the saints tonight, everyone, praying unto thee, dear God. And we know that you have heard our prayers. And Father, you are the one who knows us best and loves us most. And Father, I thank you and praise you for that. And we do continue to pray for Brother Bridges, the church that they've started over there, and Brother House now pastoring that church over there. Father, bless them. Help that work to continue over there, Father, and work in a mighty way. Be with Brother Bridges as he's back in Georgia, I think, still, and planning on coming back and planning another. Father, help him and guide him in that, Father, and be with him. And Father, continue to be with Brother Bernard. Bless him as he fulfills your ministry for him here. Help him in the meetings he has yet. And Father, as we go out into the remainder of our week now, Father, we'll be looking at somebody else's family, maybe even our own, but surely at some point somebody else's. Might we be mindful, Father, that we could say a kind word, we can do a kind deed, we can give the gospel the opportunity affords itself and presents itself, and we work toward that. Help us to be mindful of that, always looking for how you'll guide and prevent and protect us and empower us and perfect us in those things, Father. Lord, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.